We've come to a very difficult season in the life of this man Elijah, this great prophet of God. He's stepped on the scene in chapter 17 of 1 Kings with a word that God would have hold the rain and a great drought would come upon the land. And then in chapter 18, he won that great victory on Mount Carmel and through his great intercessory prayer and how God ended that great drought. But as we see in these opening verses of chapter 19, we see that life changes very quickly. The circumstances of life can change, and we don't know what a day may bring forth. And here we see a great change in this man's life. We no longer see a valiant servant of the Lord, but a man fearing for his very life. He has come off the mountain of victory, and he finds himself in the valley of despair. No doubt we can all relate to Elijah this morning. In our spiritual journey, we have those moments, we have those mountaintop experiences when we're walking with the Lord, when we feel we're just in that place of supreme blessing. And then without a moment's notice, we find ourselves cast down into the valley in the midst of despair. Maybe a phone call, someone's ill, someone's died, lose a job, just something comes, we hear some news, and we're suddenly find ourselves in the valley of doubt and despair. And we have to be careful, friends, because the Lord blesses us. And sometimes we take our eyes off the Lord, we find ourselves in the much the same situation as Elijah. And these stories in the Bible can be very instructive and encouraging to our heart. These great heroes that we speak so much of, that we love to read about, it's very instructive and very encouraging for our heart. And there's no more passage that we can relate to, I believe, more so than this chapter here in 1 Kings 19. And why we should know better, we tend to think of the heroes of the faith as possessing something special that we don't have access to. We read of Elijah, we read of Abraham, we read of Moses, we read of David, these great men of God, Paul. We think, they're up there, we're down here, we'll never reach the level of spirituality that they had. They were a different breed, they were godlike in a sense, we think. Special attributes that we'll never have, super spiritual, abnormal Christians. And as you look at chapters 17 and 18 of 1 Kings, you would think, yes, that's Elijah. That's what he was. But then we come to chapter 19 and see a man of fear. A man with a critical spirit, and you wonder, how can you change? How can this man change? If I had been like Elijah, if I was this man, if I had the courage that Elijah had, if I was in touch of God like Elijah was, if I had seen God's power fall on Mount Carmel like Elijah did, if I had seen the miracles that God performed through Elijah, I would never have run like he did. I would never have run away from God. I would never have despaired. But those that respond this way about Elijah's actions in chapter 19 are overlooking the many ways they fail to take a stand or fail to do the things God has called them to do according to his word. They see themselves as never running away because, like the 7,000 hiding in caves, they never put themselves at risk like Elijah did in the first place. Rather than deal with a problem, for instance, they remain at a comfortable distance. But that's the same thing as running away. And we can do that. We can put ourselves at a comfortable distance from any action, so to speak. So that we can sort of say, well, I'd never run away. It's a bit like, do you remember when David went down to visit his brothers and Goliath had come out day by day to mock the armies of Israel, and David came down and said, is no one going to fight this man? And no one is willing. And David went, he was going to fight him. And Eliab, his brother, who'd been there all along, wasn't willing to fight himself, but yet he accused David of coming out. You're coming down to fight. You're coming down to show us up. He mocked David. Go home and look after your father's sheep. But he wasn't willing to do it himself. And we can be like that. We can accuse Elijah of saying, why, how would he do that? And yet we never get in the fray ourselves. We're never at the forefront of the battle ourselves. Or perhaps you're plagued with another idea. You look at these heroes of the faith and you think about your own struggles, your own failures, and you think, there's something wrong with me. I can never be what they are. There's something wrong with me. They reached a point where they never struggled, they never feared, but I fear all the time. I struggle all the time. Friends, that's a myth. The myth is that a believer never struggles. The myth is that that they never get cast down. They all do. If we're truly mature, we will learn that even in our own Christian life, that there are times that we will not always be in cloud nine, so to speak, but we'll be in despair and cast down. There's no such thing as a secret to the so-called higher spiritual life. You think of Martin Luther, the great reformer, Richard Baxter, the great Puritan, John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, C.H. Spurgeon, the greatest preacher that ever lived upon this earth, some say, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. They all suffered depression. Those great men. They refer to this dark condition of the soul as melancholy. Heaviness of heart, dejection of spirit, downcast, sad or downhearted. But they knew it to be a reality in their lives. C.H. Spurgeon had to take time off from every year from preaching and go to France because he suffered such deep depression. You look to God's word, David knew what it was to be cast down. Just read the Psalms and you'll see it for yourself. Job knew what it was to desire death. Paul knew what it was to feel deserted and all alone. The Lord Jesus cried out to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he faced the horrors of the cup that would come before him. And such times of darkness over the soul are a reality of many, if not all, Christians. If we're honest with ourselves, there's very few people who spend their entire Christian life upon the mountaintop. Very few, an elect few. And pretending it doesn't exist will not make it go away, friend. We do suffer despair. We do suffer discouragement. We do suffer spiritual depression at times. But understanding to some degree why it comes and how the love and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ is like a healing salve that comes to cover our souls, to, as it were, as he comes to wrap us up in his arms of love and mercy in those times of despair and discouragement will help us to see our sympathetic Savior in all his glory. It'll bring that thought to your mind that he has promised he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Today we want to consider Elijah's despair. Elijah's despair. The three thoughts I want to leave with you. Firstly, the contrast here in Elijah's life. The contrast in his life. Chapters 19 stands in stark contrast to the preceding two chapters, day and night. In chapter 19 from the preceding two chapters deals with the same man. But the difference is like day and night. You'd think you're reading about two different people completely. Remember who this man was. This man was honored by the Lord and being taken without death to heaven in a fiery chariot. Only Enoch and Elijah were so blessed. Elijah was such a mighty man of God that we're told that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. In fact, all of those great saints and prophets of God from the Old Testament that God might have sent when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, it was Elijah, along with Moses, that were sent by God. So think of who this man was. He had been involved in the mighty works of the Lord God. He had prophesied about the drought that lasted for 3.5 years. He is fed by the ravens, by the brook Cherith. The Lord provided for him. Provided for the widow and her son. He was used to raise her only son to life again. He was there. He prayed down the fire from God from heaven upon the sacrifice. And he was there. He cried out and brought this great rain upon the land again. He was fearless in appearing before King Ahab and in standing alone without compromise before all the people of the land on Mount Carmel. And yet despite all that, you think of that as a CV. If you're going for any job in the land and you had a CV like that, you'd get the job without any questions. And yet, despite all this, despite his great faith, despite his zeal, his godliness, his courage, his love for the Lord, read here of Elijah's fall into fear and depression to such an extent that he wanted to quit the ministry and he desired the Lord to take away his life. How did that come about? How did such a change come about? Well, there's a few contrasts we want to look at between chapters 17 and 18 and chapter 19. In chapter 17 and 18, we saw Elijah strong in the power of God and his divine operating assets, the word and prayer. But in chapter 19, we see Elijah weaken himself and operating out of his own tactics, his own solutions. In chapter 17 and 18, we saw Elijah productive. There he was used of God to minister to others, to vindicate the name of the Lord, to bring his people back to God. But in chapter 19, we see Elijah as a deserter, non-productive, running away and failing to be a helper to God's people. In chapter 17 and 18, we saw Elijah victorious, bold, confident in the face of all kinds of odds, facing 850 false prophets at once. He had a great attitude, he had a great focus. But in chapter 19, we find Elijah in failure, depressed, fearful of Jezebel, running scared and wishing he were dead. His attitude had changed totally. In chapter 17 and 18, we saw Elijah occupied with the Lord, aware of God's presence, aware of the enormity of God's person, and using his assets in the Lord, in other words, the promises of the word and prayer. But in chapter 19, we find Elijah occupied with people and conditions, not God. He was completely problem-orientated. He failed to pray and stand on the promises of Scripture. He had a wrong focus. Not once in this chapter 19 do we see Elijah go into the throne of grace in prayer. Not once did he claim the promises of God. And furthermore, he acted as though Jezebel, her claim that the gods of Baal, she made that curse, that oath in verse 2 to her own gods. And as it were, he acted as though Jezebel's God had power over his own life, because she swore an oath to her God that she would take his life. And this all involves an age-old problem. Again, as one of focus and attitude in our lives. Whenever we become occupied with our problem rather than with the Lord, it creates this terrible distortion. It's like, you know, a telescope. If you get a telescope and you look through the telescope the wrong end, the wrong way around, what does it do? Instead of magnifying the person, it makes it smaller. And here Elijah was, as he looked at his problems, he was looking through the telescope the wrong way. Instead of magnifying the person and power of God, focusing on the problem shrinks the person and power of God in our eyes and magnifies the problem. And Elijah, as it were, had switched the telescope around, and his God got smaller and the problem got greater. And our problems become giants or mountains when, in essence, from God's standpoint, they're not even molehills. Many illustrations in Scripture we can think of. Think of the Israelites. Remember when they went to spy out the land? They saw the giants in the land and they saw themselves as grasshoppers. They had the wrong perspective. They had it the wrong way around. You think of David, who was hounded by Saul for a long period. His only solution he saw was to run away to the land of the Philistines. You think of Peter. Peter walked in the water, and as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord and looked in the water, looked in the problem, he sank. Are we any different at times, friends? Are we any different from all these great men of God in Scripture? Are we any different from Elijah? How often do we take our eyes off the Lord and focus on the problem? The Lord becomes small in our estimation. The problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And the more we take our eyes off the Lord, the problem grows. It grows beyond any estimation. Here we see this great contrast between what he did in chapter 17 and 18. His attitude and his focus was completely different in chapter 19. Notice secondly the conduct of Elijah. After Ahab arrived at the royal palace, he proceeded here to deliver this news that occurred in Mount Carmel to Jezebel. Verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and of all how he had slain all the prophets of the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jonathan Edwards said, when the church is revived, so is the devil. And here we see this mighty work of God upon Mount Carmel. And now the devil is getting busy. What happened on Mount Carmel showed all Israel that Jehovah alone was God. And all Israel in voice at least were ready to unite against the forces of evil, but neither Ahab nor Jezebel were willing to accept defeat. Jezebel swore by her defeated gods that she would get revenge, and within 24 hours, Elijah's life would be taken. He'd be dead. And this threat of death made this great man fearful. The threat of death made Peter deny his Lord 3 times. Remember that? He just stood warming his hands among those people. He feared for his life, and even as that little maid questioned him, he denied the Lord of oaths and curses. Fear does an awful thing to people when you take your eyes off the Lord and focus on your problems. Here Jezebel was beside herself with rage. She was the real ruler in the land. Ahab was only there in name. She is the one that called the shots. She is the one that wore the trousers, so to speak. She is the one that gave the instructions. And she is a vicious, idolatrous, vile woman who hated God's prophet and hated the prophet's God. Notice verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. You see, there are 2 men or 2 women within each one of us. The one who walks in God's anointing and victory, and the one who runs scared, the one who runs for our life. Elijah outran Ahab in his chariot under the power and the anointing of the Lord. But what happened to this power? What happened to this courage? What happened to this boldness that led Elijah from fearlessness to utter fearfulness? Was this the same man? It was, for Elijah on Mount Carmel was standing in God's strength, whereas now in Jezreel on Jezebel's turf, like Peter warming himself by the enemy's fire, Elijah was burned out. Elijah was physically exhausted. He was seized by sudden fear. He runs here 100 miles away. This is 25 hours by foot. He goes to Beersheba. And he goes a day's journey in the wilderness. He leaves his servant behind. He sits down. He cries out, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I've no strength left. I'm finished. I'm done with it all. I'm ready to quit. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm a failure. Take my life. In his despondency and under such trying and fearful circumstances, he's shown to be a man subject to like passions as we are. James 5 and 17. And I think that's the wonderful thing about the Bible. God doesn't withhold the sins and weaknesses of the great heroes of the faith. And that's encouragement for my heart. That's encouragement for me, because we feel so often they were not superhuman. Whether it was Abraham lying to save his own neck and put his wife at risk, or whether it was David who sinned with Beersheba and sought to cover his sin by having her husband murdered, or whether it was Jonah who would not go to Nineveh but ran in the opposite direction, or whether it was Peter who denied the Lord 3 times. We all fail. God's word shows us that we all fail. And here's Elijah, this great man of God. He was mired in the swamp of despair. He felt he was a failure. He'd done all this for the Lord, and now this woman, rather than turning and repenting, she's going to take his life. Whereas before receiving the threat from Jezebel, Elijah had been like a lion. He was a lion full of courage. He stood against Ahab, all of Israel, not fearing what man would do to him. But now, after receiving this threat from Jezebel, he's like a little lamb filled with fear that led him to fear for his life. What did Paul say in Ephesians 6 when he speaks about that passage? We did a series on it last year on the spiritual warfare. In that passage, 4 times, Paul tells us to stand. To stand. That's our posture when the enemy attacks us, to stand. We don't run, we don't trip, we don't stumble, we don't walk. We just stand. Standing in the face of the devil's threat is progress. Elijah, like many of us, we run. We fear. And let me just make this very clear. Fleeing for safety is not necessarily his sin and weakness here. Because there are times when we ought to flee. The Lord told his disciples, and I can't remember the reference, but in Matthew, they were to flee. But rather his sin was that he was overwhelmed with fear. He feared Jezebel more than he trusted in the Lord. This is his sin here. Not in essence his fleeing, but the reason he fled is a sin. He feared Jezebel more than he trusted in the Lord. As Christians, we take steps to protect ourselves. We have locks on our doors. We have security systems. We trust in the police to protect us. But there's one thing for sure. God is in control of our lives. The Lord Almighty is sovereign. And we know that he keeps us in the palm of his hand. And yes, we are to take measures and we are to do things wisely. The Lord has given us a mind. He's given us wisdom to plan and to do things right and proper. But the end of the day, friends, our ultimate trust is to be in the Lord. How did Elijah sin? He feared what man could do unto him. He took his eyes of faith off the Lord, like Peter at the storm at the waves. He deserted his post and fled in panic from the face of Jezebel, even though the sound of a mighty reformation seemed to be dawning in Israel. The people had said, in essence, they were willing to turn from their wickedness and follow him. But here he fell, and he fell into a pity party in a sense. He wanted to quit, he wanted to give up, he wanted his will, not God's will, to be done. And I believe there were extra circumstances in the life of Elijah that we can point to here that caused him. Things the devil will use even in our lives, even as believers. You see, one thing here that we see about Elijah. Elijah believed that he was all alone in standing against the enemies of the Lord and his truth. But later on, we read this in verse 10 of this chapter, that there were 7,000 others who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But Elijah at this stage thought he was all alone. He thought it was him and him alone. And friends, that at times can cause us to despair. That can bring discouragement to our souls. There are times when we feel we are alone. Even maybe as a denomination, as a people, as we see what's happening all around us. We see the society getting wickeder. We see the compromise sweeping into the church. And at times we feel we are alone. And the devil can use that to discourage us. But then we must look back to the early days of our own denomination. Were we not alone in 1951? More alone, I believe, than today, because there was no church really that was there to pat us on the back and say, well done, you're doing the right thing. Everyone was against us. Speaking from personal experience, leaving the Church of Ireland in the early 80s, we were ridiculed by even the Christians within that denomination. So it was never easy to take a stand and be alone. And it's not easy today. It never will be easy, because the Lord has told us that the world will hate you. If you follow me, if you preach the gospel, if you love Christ, the world will hate you. But the devil here would have come to Elijah, and he said, you're all alone. Something else may have discouraged him. It might have been the reaction from the royal household. You imagine this. God has shown himself to be true. He's answered the test. The test has been proven that God alone, Jehovah, is the true God. And yet Ahab and Jezebel, they ignore it. Ahab's witnessed it with his own eyes, and yet they ignore the truth. And that can be discouraging. It can be discouraging for a preacher. You preach the gospel, you present the truth to the people week after week, and yet we can be discouraged when we see the lost unmoved by the gospel. And Elijah would have been discouraged as he saw the royal household unchanged. And it can be discouraging. As we preach the gospel week by week and sinners refuse to repent, it can bring discouragement. And the devil can whisper in your mind and he can say to us as a people, you're wasting your time here. When's the last time someone was saved in your church? When's the last time that you run a mission and scores of people unsaved come into it? You're wasting your time. Forget about that. Change tactic, do something different, and we can be easily discouraged. But friend, we need to press on. We need to keep preaching the gospel, and let me make the application even to the sinner this morning. I repeat it once again. I will stand here as long as the Lord has me here, week by week, exhorting you and compelling you to turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the only way that you'll ever see God's heaven. I'm not going to change my message. This church will not change its message as long as I am here, because that is the only message, the only hope for your soul this morning. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's his way or no way. He may have been discouraged also, thirdly, because of his exhaustion from all the activity of that day. Remember, this was a long day. Remember, the prophets of Baal had spent 6 hours. Elijah was there watching this. He had gone about nourishment, and then he had suddenly embarked upon a long and hurried journey in a panic. And we're much more susceptible to spiritual attacks when we're ill or not rested or worn down in the physical sense. Think of the Lord Jesus, even himself in his humanity. He was weary and tired. He withdrew from the ministry to have a time of rest, to be refreshed physically and spiritually, not to be lazy, but to be refreshed, to be better able to fulfill the ministry. Now, that's not to say that aloneness and exhaustion, mental or physical, excuse us from all sin that may follow. But it is to say we need to be aware of our weakness. And the devil could use that weakness to attack us. He often does. You know what it's like when you're tired at night. You've spent a long day at work. You've been busy. You come home. Maybe you go to lift the Bible to read. You're tired. What's the devil do? Well, he'll have you asleep within a few moments. He'll say, you're too tired. Leave that. Set that aside. If you're tired, leave it. Put it aside to another time. And in a weariness, in a weakness, in a physical exhaustion, we give in, we cave in. See, we have this great man of God who finds himself on the point of breaking. Things were desperate for Elijah, but all hope was not lost. This is what I want you to take from this morning. Even in this moment of great need, of great weakness, God was there. He had not been forsaken. He had not been abandoned by God. Notice how God ministered to him. Notice thirdly and finally, the cure for his despair. He had fled for his life, and he had found himself in the wilderness, all alone. You know what a wilderness is like? It's barren. There's nothing in it. Sometimes, friend, we find ourselves in that spiritual wilderness. Feel all alone. There's nothing round us to see. There's no one there to encourage us. There's nothing there to sustain us physically. It's barrenness. And here he's all alone, but yet God knew where he was. God knew where he was. He knew where to find him. And as he slept there in his despair, as he cried out, Lord, take my life, I'm finished. God sent an angel to minister to him, to encourage him in his time of need. And isn't it wonderful to know, friend, that in our time of deepest despair, no one else may know what you're going through this morning. There may be one in the midst here today, and you're facing a great despair in your life, some great trouble. You're carrying a heavy burden, and you can't tell anyone. But the Lord knows. He's mindful of you today. He knows that you're in the wilderness. He knows how you feel. He knows that you're at that point of your life where you feel like you just feel like giving up. He knows, and he knows what you need. And I want you to see here how the Lord is merciful to him. In verse 5, I want you to see the Lord's patience with him. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And here the angel of the Lord, this angel of the Lord was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The angel of the Lord of hosts, this is the Lord Jesus himself. And what does he say to him? Does he come and say, well, Elijah, it's a fine mess you've got yourself into. What have you done? How are you going to get yourself out of this predicament? You've let me down. What are you going to make of yourself now? A bit like Peter. Remember when Peter denied the Lord of loaves and curses? He thought his ministry was finished. But the Lord did not come and speak down to him. And I fear many Christians have that rather harsh view of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he treats failing, faltering, and fainting saints. It's as if there is this thought, there's only a smile of love and kindness and tenderness when Christians are at the height of their performance, going on well with the Lord, doing things right and proper, and that when a Christian faints or falls or faints, that the Lord comes of a stern and unsympathetic frown firmly fixed upon them, saying, I can't stand to be in your presence because you have failed me. Nothing could be further from the truth, friend. And dear discouraged, distressed, and dear Christian who finds himself in despair this morning, the Lord does not approve of your sin or mine, but he will not forsake you. Even though it appears he is fast asleep in the boat and doesn't care, like the disciples thought on the Sea of Galilee, he may test you, he may drive you to himself to show that it's not your strength. It's not even your faith that sustains you. Rather, it's his love, it's his mercy, it's his power, and he will come to you. He will come to you with that infinite love and care, as he did here with Elijah. Consider what the Lord did not do to a faltering and fainting Elijah. He did not jump all over Elijah with accusations and threats. He did not show to Elijah a harsh and stern countenance. He did not berate Elijah, cast him away while he is already so low. Rather, he picked him up. And there is a wonderful lesson for you and I this morning. How often do we come along and we see another Christian struggling and we stick the boot in? Rather than coming along and picking them up, praying for them, helping them, seeing what we can do for them, even in a physical sense or material sense, whatever it may be. Oh, we may come along and say we're praying for them, then go to someone else and gossip about them. But here the Lord is patient with this man who's failed miserably. He's patient with the one whose faith has grown weak, and he's walked away, as it were, from his calling. He's about to throw it all in. Oh, I rejoice that I reserve one this morning who's patient with us. How many times have we fallen? How many times have we come short? How many times have we abandoned the will of God for our lives? How many times have we made that trip to the wilderness? And yet he's patient, kind, and rather than a stinging rebuke, he lovingly restores us and encourages us. Notice here also not only his patience, but his provision. And twice in these verses, God provides a meal for Elijah in the wilderness, just as he had done in the drought, providing for him. He is faithful even when Elijah wasn't. You see, the previous times when the Lord fed him by the brook Cherith and with the widow of Zarephath, Elijah was faithful. He obeyed the voice of the Lord, and the Lord was faithful to him. But even here, when Elijah was unfaithful, God was still faithful. Isn't that a wonderful thought for you and I this morning? Even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful. It reminds me of the meal the Lord prepared for Peter and some of the other disciples in John 20. Peter had denied him three times. And the Lord prepared a meal, brought them together, and after he'd fed Peter and nourished him and supped with him and ate with him in fellowship, then he asked him those questions, "Peter, lovest thou me?" In tenderness and love and mercy. And Peter was restored again. And same here is true of Elijah. And the same is true in our lives. God continually meets our needs. He's able and willing to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies, even in the midst of the wilderness. I'm glad that his provision for me doesn't rest upon my actions. He's never failed me, even though I've failed him. The psalmist says, "Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust," and that's what we are. Oh, the shouts and the derisions of the mind of the Christian that's fainted by the wayside is, "The Lord doesn't care about you." The enemy comes and says, "You're not good enough. You don't deserve his faithfulness. You don't deserve his patience. You've let him down. Why on earth would he want to come and help you? You're a failure. Go on about your business. Just wander in the wilderness, because that's where you deserve to be." But friends, even though we do not deserve God's love and mercy, I want to remind you that Jesus Christ is good enough, and you're loved enough for all eternity in Jesus Christ. And God would have to stop loving his dear son first before he could stop loving you who are in Christ. You're loved as much as his dear son, because we're one in Christ. We are in union with him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even in your failure, Even when you have let him down, which we do, he comes alongside you. He reminds you of his unfailing love and his death, his resurrection. And he draws you to himself. He puts his arm around you like that loving elder brother. He lifts you up. It sets you back on that path of faithfulness again. Oh, it's not difficult to believe God loves you. It's not difficult to believe that God is faithful to you when you're faithful and when you're walking in obedience to his commands like Elijah on Mount Carmel. But when you falter, when you fail, when you feel you've let the Lord down, you're tempted to doubt the constant, never-ending, never-changing, everlasting love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's those times that you must walk by faith and not by sight, because the promises of God cannot lie. Verse 8 as we close. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. The Lord knew the journey was too great for Elijah. He knew he'd never make it in his own strength. So God provided a meal for him to carry him for those 40 days. This is simply a miracle of God once again. Elijah couldn't make it in himself, but through the power of God, he could. I don't know what you're facing today, friend, but I'm glad the Lord knows. Whatever it is, if the journey feels too great for you, your only hope is in the power of God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Maybe there's a problem in your life you can't handle. Maybe you feel that your spiritual life is a mess. Maybe you feel you're barren. Maybe you feel you're in a backsliding state this morning. You've grown cold and you're in that spiritual wilderness. And you think, I feel the Lord. He wouldn't want me. I've let him down. Friend, praise God, there's restoration. He's married to the backslider. He said, I will love them freely. I will heal their backsliding. You can come back to him. He'll welcome you like the prodigal running to his Father. He'll welcome you with open arms. Whatever your need is this morning, why not come and find the strength you need to press on? And never forget, even though Elijah was living in fear and depression and running scared for his life, not in the middle of God's will, but in the center of his own fear, God didn't forsake him. And God will not forsake you. Lean hard on the Lord. Eat and drink his word. And then in the strength that the word supplies, praise God, you will make it to your journey's end. Elijah's despair. And yet in the midst of it all, God was faithful. And friend, he's faithful this morning. Just look to him. Trust in him. Look away from your problems. Get that telescope fixed the right way around. See a big God. See your small problems. Trust in him. The Lord bless and encourage us through his word this morning. Let's close just in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that even though we have failed thee often, oh Lord, we've let you down so many times we can't begin to recall them all. But Father, we thank you that even our failings are forgotten, our sins are cast away from thee. Thank you, Father, that are under the blood. And Lord, we thank you there is forgiveness with thee this morning. Thank you, have not forgotten about us. That even when we let thee down and feel thee, you come alongside us, you draw alongside us in our spiritual need, in those moments of despair and discouragement and depression. We can cast all our care upon thee, for thou dost indeed care for us. Oh, Father, we've proved it in the past. And yet, Lord, we forget it. Oh, Lord, we're so slow to remember what you've done for us. Help us to remember. Help us to, Lord, cast all upon thee. We pray for any who are here and struggling this morning. Maybe they feel like Elijah. There was a time in their life when they were on fire for the Lord. They would have done anything for the Lord. They went anywhere for him, stood anywhere against the enemy. And yet, they find themselves today in the wilderness, saying they're a failure. Oh, Father, we thank you for restoration. We think of David, who even though he had sinned against thee, he could cry, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. May that be our prayer this morning, even in our failing. And Father, help us to press on. Help us to learn from our mistakes. And help us to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for one who is our great high priest, the one that we can come to in our time of need, the one who is our sympathizing Savior, the one who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he knows what we go through because he was tempted by the devil. He has experienced it all. He was taken up into the wilderness, just like Elijah. He had those words cast in his ear. Praise God, he overcome it on our behalf. And therefore, through him, through the Lord, we can overcome. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Bless this people. We thank you for them. We thank you for the faithfulness in the things of the Lord. We love them in the Lord. We pray you'll bless them. Help them to grow, Lord. And together, Lord, may you make us all profitable here, that we not be cast down like Elijah, that we see no progress, no blessing. We long to see the unsaved come in. Lord, bless this evening in the preaching of the gospel. Bring strangers in, Lord. Bring the visitor in. And bless as we ask of thee. We don't seek this, Lord, to build up our own name at our nomination. We seek it all to bring glory and honour to thy great name. So bless us now. Part us with thy fear and with thy favour. We pray and ask it all in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.